Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
Dr. Scripture, in the last couple of programs, we've been considering Psalm 104, a prayer to the Creator.
Mm-hmm.
It's a remarkably detailed depiction of creation, and you have an interesting description of it.
Yeah, Scott, I would say Psalm 104 is one of the great creation passages in the Bible, similar to Genesis chapter 1. In fact, you could say it's a parallel passage to Genesis 1. I liken it to how the different Gospels relate different perspectives on the same events. You know, they each have a unique focus and different emphases.
Like Matthew emphasizing the kingship of Jesus and Mark emphasizing the servanthood of Jesus.
Exactly. Two different perspectives on the same person. Well, Psalm 104 describes the events also recorded in Genesis 1, but from a different perspective. Where Genesis 1 gives the facts and details in chronological order of what God did in bringing the world and all it contains into existence, Psalm 104 meditates on what those acts of creation say about God. It's almost like a devotional interpretation of Genesis 1. Its purpose is not to reveal information about the manufacturing process, although it does in a few places, but rather, its purpose is to glorify and worship the manufacturer. There's a verse in the New Testament that applies to this idea. In Hebrews chapter 3, the author is comparing Moses to Christ. And in the process, he states this principle in Hebrews 3, verse 3. The builder of the house has more honor than the house. And in Psalm 104, as David describes with wonder the creation, the house, so to speak, he has even greater admiration and honor for the builder of the house, the creator, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, so far we've considered verses 1 through 4, which seem to relate to what God did on days 1 and 2. Shall we start the study today at verse 5?
Yes, Scott, and for anyone who didn't hear the first two programs, the first dealing with Psalm 103, which I considered to be part of a unified composition which included Psalm 103 and 4, and the second, in which we covered the first few verses of Psalm 104, you can listen to those programs by tuning into the podcast, Scripture on Creation, using iTunes or through the scriptureoncreation.org website. So then, let's read verses 5 through 9.
All right, I'll start. He established the earth upon its foundations, so that it will not totter forever and ever.
Thou didst cover it with the deep, as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains.
At thy rebuke they fled. At the sound of thy thunder they hurried away.
The mountains rose, the valleys sank down, to the place which thou didst establish for them.
Thou didst set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth.
So that's the end of verse 9. And as I've noted throughout our study of this prayer, David is meditating by considering what the Creator did, and then by addressing the Creator directly. He goes back and forth.
Moving from second person to third person.
Right. So in verse 5, he says, He established the earth. And then in verse 6, he says, Thou didst cover it with the deep. Now, Scott, what day or days of creation did those two verses bring to mind?
Well, establishing the earth on its foundations and covering it with the deep sounds like day one to me.
I agree. And what a description, a clue, we could say, about what the earth was like before day three. The waters were standing above the mountains. But then God speaks. David says, At thy rebuke. And what happens? The mountains rose up out of the waters from what had been an ocean planet, and the earth then was also covered with dry land and valleys and shorelines.
The reference to a boundary that the water was not to pass over would be the shore, which didn't exist until day three when God caused the land to appear.
That's it. And it's fascinating. God uses the same terminology to describe what he did on day three when he is speaking to Job in Job chapter 38, verses 8 to 11. He says, Or who enclosed the sea with doors, when bursting forth it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it, and I set a bolt and doors, and I said, thus far you shall come, but no further, and here shall your proud waves stop.
Wow, that is so cool.
Yeah, I agree.
Now, surely Job was written before Psalm 104. Do you think David had what the Lord said in Job 38 in mind as he meditated on creation and wrote his thoughts down?
Well, I can't say, Scott. We'll just have to ask him when we get the chance.
Good idea.
But what we do know is the Holy Spirit inspired David to write those words. And as we always observe, the Word of God from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 is perfectly consistent. Truly amazing. So, with the description of the Creator simply speaking and the land appearing, David goes on to describe what the world looks like as a result of day three. But he doesn't rigidly repeat the process revealed in the Genesis 1 creation account. What we're going to see is he describes the earth as it appears through day six, with plants and birds and land animals and even man.
That would represent the second half of day three, along with day five and day six. What happened to day four?
Well, just hold on, Scott. David gets to it.
All right.
But we'll discuss it when he does. So let's read what he says about the verdant land and the animals first. Start at verse 10.
Okay. He sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains.
They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst.
Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They lift up their voices among the branches.
He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works.
He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth.
And wine which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and food which sustains man's heart.
The trees of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted.
Where the birds build their nests, and the stork, whose home is the fir trees.
The high mountains are for the wild goats, the cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers.
Okay, let's stop there at the end of verse 18. Now there are a number of creatures mentioned in those verses. Some are specific kinds, like the wild donkey and the wild goat.
And don't forget the stork and the rock badger. But those names are probably just approximations, right? Isn't it difficult for the translators to determine the precise creatures being mentioned in passages like that?
Yes, it is often hard, especially when it's a unique word in the Old Testament. But in the cases of these animals, Scott, their identity is fairly clear. They're mentioned in other places in the Old Testament.
Oh, okay.
I think the rock badger is especially interesting. It's mentioned in Leviticus and Deuteronomy as an animal the Israelites are not allowed to eat. Let's read the description in Deuteronomy. It's in chapter 14, verse 7.
Nevertheless, you are not to eat of these among those which chew the cud or among those that divide the hoof in two, the camel and the rabbit and the rock badger. For though they chew the cud, they do not divide the hoof. They are unclean for you.
And I can't leave out the next verse. And the pig, because it divides the hoof, but does not chew the cud.
Oh, that's tough. No ham and especially no bacon for the Jews.
That's true. But notice, the rock badger. It's described as an animal that does chew its cud, but doesn't have a split hoof. And it's not a rabbit, because the rabbit is mentioned specifically there in Deuteronomy as a different creature the Israelites could not eat. Scott, have you ever eaten rabbit?
I only remember eating it once when I was very young, but don't ask me what it tastes like. I don't remember.
Well, I did once, and I do remember. It tastes like chicken, but tougher.
Well, now I'll know what to expect if I ever have a chance to eat rabbit again. But getting back to the rock badger, what is a rock badger? You know, I'm not familiar with it.
Well, frankly, neither am I. But it seems to be like what the NIV translates as a coney, a cute little animal similar to a guinea pig or a rabbit. But it could also be a very strange little animal called a hyrax. A hyrax could be confused with a jackrabbit with short ears, but it has little hooves on the outside toes and a claw on its middle toe.
Hmm.
A bizarre little creature. But whatever the rock badger was, David was amazed by it because of the environment it lived in. And so apparently was Solomon, who mentions it in Proverbs 30:26. Quote, "The badgers are not mighty folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks," unquote. So what David is doing as he contemplates these creatures is, he starts by thinking of the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, which, by the way, God brought to Adam back in Genesis 2 to be named. Scott, read Genesis 2:19 from the NIV.
"Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name."
And that translation, birds of the air, is the very same as birds of the heavens. They're the words David used in Psalm 104, verse 12, that we read. And another thing he mentions in verse 12 is something near and dear to my heart, the birds' voices. The songs and even noises birds make are marvelous. I and lots of other people get such a pleasure from listening to the birds. You know, some of their calls are hilarious. A brown pelican sounds very much like a pig oinking, but then the melodies some birds sing are beyond the ability of the most talented human singers. And what's also fascinating about their voices, as David puts it, when you learn their calls and songs, you know they're around somewhere even without seeing them.
True.
Which is what they do when communicating with one another. They lift up their voices among the branches.
And Dr. Scripture, let's not leave out the plants. David doesn't.
Right.
Did you notice that he mentions the cedars of Lebanon?
Indeed he did. The cedars of Lebanon were the tall trees of David's day. They would be analogous to our giant redwood trees, although redwoods can get much larger. A cedar of Lebanon can grow 130 feet tall and 8 feet in diameter, and yet they can pull water all the way up to the tops of their branches.
That's a long trip.
And all these wonderful creations that David so appreciates cause him to marvel at the Lord, because it's the Lord who made them all. Now, we haven't yet read all the verses in which he describes wonder after wonder, including the sun and moon.
Ah, so day 4 doesn't get left out after all.
No, it doesn't. In fact, we know David thrilled to observe the heavens, the work of God's fingers, as he called them in Psalm 8. But although we've only read through verse 18, since we're not going to have time to continue further in Psalm 104 today, I want to skip down to verse 24. There we read once again, as David is meditating, enjoying creation, his thoughts are then directed by those works of beauty and power and wisdom, the house, so to speak, to the builder of the house. And as marvelous as the house is, he is even more in awe of its architect and builder. O Lord, how many are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy possessions. And that's not what I say. That's what Scripture says.